So I'm going to talk to you about the last generation. And a lot of groundwork I want to lay today, give you some strong foundations so you'll know where I'm coming from. But I believe that we are living in prophetic times. I honestly believe that. I believe that prophetic truths are being revealed everywhere we go. Great blessing, I believe, is coming to the church. Incredible blessing. I don't want this to be preacher rhetoric. I really want to get that by the Spirit. Prophetic teaching has the ability to pass on what was spoken several hundred, sometimes even thousands of years ago, and make it relevant today. So what was spoken then can become relevant today in our lives right now. And we've all heard about the Joshua generation. How many have heard about? I'm sure most of you have heard about the Joshua generation. I remember 20 years ago that I first came across this teaching, and I thought that is an incredible revelation that somebody had, and I thought I'm going to preach on that too. And as I began to dig into it, it unfolded the revelation that it is time for the church to rise up and possess the land. That's what Joshua did. You know, get out of the wilderness, cross into the blessing of God, and begin to possess the promises of God. And we've seen a generation that began to do that. And I think that I'm so thankful that I was born in that generation, that we were able to possess what God has given us. I don't want to have to, you know, to believe my whole life and never see the results of my belief. I believe that we're in a generation today that we can see incredible things happen all around us. Can somebody say amen? And I believe that we're living today, and I'm going to lay this out for you a little bit as we go along today, but I believe we are living in the Benjamin generation. Hardly anybody has heard about Benjamin, but I'm going to break the Word of God to you and teach you today and the next several weeks. I believe the generation that will be blessed and highly favored of God more than any other generation will be this generation you and I are living in, or the Benjamin generation. Now, what marks the Benjamin generation today is really not God's, you know, His judgment upon people, but it is His grace. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because I came out of a movement in the early days of Pentecostalism, out of the church. My grandmother was a oneness, you know, that's what they believed in. It was one God, obviously Jesus, oneness church. And I was raised in that hard preaching arena, to where the harder you preached and the more sweat that you more perspire that you let out of your body, that the better church was. And everybody left not knowing a word that was said. I mean, it was just, all we had good church, is what we thought. And I was raised in that generation of kind of a harshness to the gospel, not fully understanding that God's judgment is for a time and a season, but we are not living in that time and season. We are living in a season of His grace. Somebody say, God's grace is good. Now, let me just throw some things out as we go along here to lay a little more foundation work for you. But Jacob, everybody say Jacob. All right, you had Abraham, and you had Isaac, and then you had Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. You all remember the story of Jacob. He had 12 sons. We can talk a lot about Jacob the next several weeks, and also a couple of his boys that he had by a woman that he loved very much named Rachel. And I want to go into the whole aspect of what the Old Testament has to say about the modern day church today. But the last son to be born to Jacob was Benjamin. The very last son. Last two sons to be born to him was Joseph and his brother Benjamin. Benjamin being the youngest of the 12. So the last generation, or the Benjamin generation, I believe that we're living in, will be the last generation before Jesus comes again. Now, I'm not saying to you that Jesus is going to return, you know, any day or any time soon. Frankly, I don't know. I don't have a clue. All except I do know this gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a witness to all nations before the end comes. And the gospel of the kingdom is always about the kingdom of grace, because everything is founded on the cross, or out of the cross, which is the gospel of grace. There is no other gospel. If you're looking for, that's why they call it good news. It's grace. Praise the Lord. Anybody here today? All right. So we're going to talk about that as we break the word today, and just open our understanding to some of these things. So the Benjamin generation is a generation of grace. Now, what is grace? We've talked about it. I want to mention again and again and again, so we can understand. I want you to live and breathe this every day of your life so you can enjoy the fullness of life that God wants to give you in this world. All right? So the Benjamin generation is a generation of grace. Grace is unmerited favor, unearned favor, and undeserved favor. That means you don't deserve for God to bless your life. Come on. You don't deserve it. You know who you really are, right? When you get up in the morning, you know how rotten you really are. You know all day long all the rotten things you do. You know every day all the rotten things you think. I've got about six of you on board right about now. You got too much grace. I got to bring it back a little bit. No. You do understand that every day you get up, you mess up every day. And if you know the real you, of course you do, we don't, but the real you, you know who you are, and you know that you just don't feel deserving of God's goodness, of God's blessing. None of us really do. And that's the purpose of this understanding, is to walk into a place of understanding that I have unmerited favor. That means I can't earn it. I have unearned favor. I've never done anything to get it, and it's undeserved. I deserve God's judgment and not His grace. So that's what grace is all about. Now, God wants to emphasize to His people that blessings, and blessings is what we're all looking for, come by grace and only by grace. So you will see that Benjamin's life was a life of undeserved favor and undeserved blessing. Now, are you ready? I gave my boy back there about 30 scriptures today, lest anyone would say he doesn't preach the Word. Are you ready? Get your pencils and paper ready. We're going to fly. Are you ready? Genesis 43 and verse 29. It says, He lifted up His eyes and He saw His brother Benjamin. This is Joseph in Egypt. He lifted up His eyes and saw His brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. If you don't get anything, get this right here. It's very important. When Joseph and Benjamin were reunited, the first words that came out of the mouth of Joseph spoke to Benjamin. They were words of grace. Words of grace. All those years, we think probably about 20 years, he had not seen his little baby brother. And now he stands before him and he says, God be gracious to you. He's in a foreign country, serving a foreign pharaoh, but he's in charge of everything, has this incredible power, but he's able to speak the blessing of God upon his younger brother Benjamin. Now get that in your spirit. They were words of grace. Think about that. Now, another important feature of Benjamin is that the number 5 is stamped all over his life. I can't go into all of it right now. We will as time goes on. But the number 5, if you know anything about numbers in the Bible, they're very significant. God does things in a significant way so we can understand what He's talking about. So the number 5 always speaks, now write this down, always speaks of God's abundant provision through His grace. Every time you see the number 5, you see an incredible, abundant provision from God, and it speaks of His incredible grace. Because once again, nobody earns it, nobody can get it. You know, by working for it, you only get it by the grace of God. Now, it's very important. Now, watch this. In Genesis 43 and verse 34, it says that he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and they were all merry with him. 5 times. Why the number 5? Because God's abundant provision was poured out upon this incredible young man named Benjamin that people don't know a lot about, but that incredible blessing or God's favor was poured out upon him. Now, even though all his brothers were at the same table, Joseph's table, Benjamin received 5 times as much. Now, Genesis 45 and verse 22, let's look at another one. It says, He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin He gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. There it is again. Whenever the number 5 appears in the Bible, you will see God's grace manifested. Do you hear this? Every time you see number five, you see great God's grace manifested. I can prove it to you. In Leviticus, all through the book of Leviticus, there were five offerings that the children of Israel offered to the Lord. Five of them. I think you might see these on the screen. You have the burnt offering, you have the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that today, but I want you to know that there are five of them. Do you see that? Which means what? It means that God now is manifesting His grace through these offerings in the Old Testament. And every one of them speaks specifically of Jesus. They're a facet of Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. In fact, the burnt offering, here we have the highest aspect of the work of Christ. Here He is seen offering Himself up entirely to God to do His will even unto death. That's what the burnt offering is all about. Then you have the meal offering, which typifies Jesus as the perfect, sinless man and presents to us the wonderful person of Christ Himself and His spotless life. And then the peace offering, that's God and man both fed on the same offering. It's a very interesting offering, which speaks of communion and fellowship one with the other, or typifies the communion which the believer in Christ enjoys with God. The sinner can now come to a righteous God because of this peace offering, which is what Jesus did for us. And then you have the sin offering. This offering was for sin, and it pictures to us Christ, who was made sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians 5, and endured the judgment and the wrath of God against sin in our place as our substitute. Somebody ought to be thankful that you don't have to pay for all your ugliness. Aren't you glad for that? That's how good God is. And then you have the trespass offering. He has not only answered to God for our sins, but He paid our debt with His shed blood and added the fifth part, as it were, bringing more glory to God and more blessings to man than it was before the fall. Now, Adam had incredible blessings from God, would you say, in his perfect state. But then when Adam fell, he lost the blessings of God. Jesus came, died on the cross, presented us back to God. That's what that trespass offering was speaking of. Once again, all five of those speak of the incredible display and the grace of God being manifested even through the offerings in the Old Testament. Isn't that good stuff? Now, that's number five. Also, in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40, I love this, as he took his staff in his hand, this is little David, the little boy David, and he chose for himself, look at that, five smooth stones. Why did he pick five when he only needed one? Because five demonstrates the grace of God manifested on someone. Here's a little boy named David, and nobody else would fight this great big giant Goliath. For 40 days, the children of Israel, and even King Saul, he rattled in his boots with fear. Nobody would face this incredible warrior of the enemy. But when David saw him, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Today I will take your head from you." And he picked up five smooth stones. He got a revelation. Where did he get the revelation at? He got it when he was in the outback, if you will, taking care of the sheep, fellowshipping with God. He had the revelation of incredible grace upon his life. And when he shows up, he not only gets anointed as king, but he also kills the giant as his first act. I mean, this guy was about 13 years of age, by the way. And he did an incredible thing by slaying this giant. Number five, the grace of God manifested upon David to kill the giant. How many have a giant in your life? How many have a giant in your life? How many are looking to slay the giant in your life? You got to get some grace in your life. You got to understand grace in your life. When you get a hold of the grace of God in your life, you say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," because Christ is the person of grace. Through grace, I can do all things. Are you with me? All right, now, we're just barely getting into this, so I hope you're getting excited, all right? Now, Jesus is with a big crowd of folk, and He's teaching them, as He always drew the multitudes around Him to hear the words of wisdom that God would speak through this man called Jesus, who turned out to be the Son of the living God. And as He's teaching them, the disciples, who were very carnal in their nature, as all of us are, they come to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, we got to have some food. Everybody's crying for some food. How are we going to feed these people? You know, well, go get them some food. How are we going to feed them? We have enough money in the bag to feed all these people. How are we going to feed them? Jesus says, get anything you've got out there. So he goes out and finds a little boy, right? The little boy has how many? How many have? Five. Ooh, wow. He had five. Isn't that interesting? Why didn't he have six? Well, he had five loaves. So Jesus took the five loaves and he blessed them. And then God said, I'm going to now take and manifest my grace upon 5,000 people. And he fed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread. Are you seeing this here? The grace of God is upon this young man, Benjamin, and upon the generation that will follow in the footsteps of Benjamin. So Benjamin symbolizes God's grace. Get that in your spirit. Likewise, this generation, you and I are living in today, like it or not, this is a generation of grace. Amen. So if you come here wanting to hear me preach about the Ten Commandments, you're not going to hear it. Why? Because Jesus, watch this, put it. Now, this is so critically important. Because if God wanted us to hang it on our wall, He would have to go and take the Ark of the Covenant, unmove the mercy seat, pull them out from hiding under the mercy seat, and then hang them on the wall. God buried the commandments so man couldn't even see them anymore. Now, I want you to hear this very carefully, because God wants to bless your life. Oh, I'm going to go a different direction right now. I feel led by God. Now, I'm getting excited about this. Now watch. I showed you a picture of the Ark of the Covenant a few weeks back, or whatever it was. I showed you a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. We went through that whole scene. And you had the Ark, you had the mercy seat. Remember that? And then the blood was put on the mercy seat. The Ten Commandments were below. So grace is always above the law.
Right.
Look at somebody and say, grace is above the law. I'm going to show you that God said there's fault in the law and I'm going to get rid of it. God said that. I'll show you that. Now watch. So you have the mercy seat there, which they depended on all the time, right? That's where they put the blood. Did you ever see the two angels that were carved in gold and they overshadowed the mercy seat and their wings touched and they were looking down at the mercy seat? If you look at the picture of the ark, that's exactly what they did. They were called, and I never knew this, I studied it, but they are called cherubim. Cherubim. Remember I gave you several weeks ago that there's a law of first mention in the Bible? That means you go back in the Bible, the very first time something is mentioned, you cannot change the meaning of that all the way through Scripture. Remains the same. And so when you go back, and I said, God, when were the cherubim, when did they come into being? God said, well, they're eternal. He said, the first time I introduced them into the earth was when Adam sinned. I brought the cherubim and I put them at the door, the gateway into the Eden, so that man, it was a flaming sword, by the way, so that man could not get back into the presence of the tree of life and partake of it. So he banned them out of there and he put cherubim there. Are you with me? So cherubim now were guarding and protecting what? The tree of life. But if you dig into it, you're going to find out they were protecting, now get this, they were protecting the righteousness of God. That's what they were protecting. The righteousness of God. And so that was their job then. That has remained their job all throughout the history of mankind. So when God had them fashion the ark, He had them fashion these two cherubim standing, by the way, standing on the ark with their wings overshadowing the ark. And they were there to protect the righteousness of God. Now watch this. This is very, very important. You'll miss it. They were protecting the righteousness of God. Later on, Jesus comes on the scene, the living Word of God, and He offers Himself up as a sacrifice after He completely fulfilled every single law that God had entered into Scripture. He fulfilled every little bit of it. He was a perfect man. He was perfect in every single way. So He was worthy to die on the cross for imperfect people just like you and I, everybody. And so when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He shouted out finally at the end. In fact, it's the first time, by the way, that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first time he ever mentioned his Father as God. Not as Father, but as God. The first time, why? Because he's calling out on your behalf. He took your sin, and God turned his back on that sin, and he became God, the judger, and not the Father of heaven. So that the Father, for the judger of heaven, can now become your heavenly Father. Punch somebody and say, this is good. Now watch. This is not even my notes. I wasn't even going with it. Now watch. Very, very important here. Don't miss this. And so now Jesus died on the cross. We say, preacher, preach something else. There's got to be something deeper than that. We all know about the cross. You know, the trouble is you don't know about the cross, and that's why you're in the shape you're in right now. You need to get back to the crux of the matter, what the gospel is all about, and it's about Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary for your sins. When he died, Jesus said, you all know it, it is finished. Let's say it again. It is finished. Now, we all know that. What's the revelation there, preacher? Let me just share with you something. Now, Jesus was taken off the cross. He was put into a grave, a tomb. Remember that? It was placed in a garden where the tomb was actually the tomb of Joseph, I believe his name was. Was his name Joseph? Joseph. And he put him in the tomb, the borrowed tomb, put him in there. That tomb is located in a garden. Are you with me? So Jesus now is put in there. They set guards to watch him. But in the middle of the night, there was an earthquake, and the stone was rolled away by the power of God. And the next morning, some ladies, the Bible says ladies, one of them was Mary, Mary Magdalene. They go to the tomb. Mary looks in the tomb. Oh, don't miss this. What did she see? She saw two angels, two cherubim. And what the Bible says, one at the head of where he laid and one at the feet of where he laid, and they were overshadowing the mercy of God or the incredible righteousness of God. Are you with me today? Now watch this. Watch this. But something was different about these angels. Read it in your Bible. It says, and there were two angels sitting. Not standing, but sitting. Now in the Old Testament, they had to offer the sacrifice continually of blood of bulls and goats and animals. Continually. Only to make God, the sacrifice will last for a period of time, but not forever. But now, once and for all, Hebrews says that Jesus took his blood, poured it upon the mercy seat forever. Forever. That means your sins are forgiven forever. Never to be brought up again. And now the angels are not protecting his righteousness. They are seated enjoying that God's temple was torn in two, the veil, and the righteousness of God escaped the temple and went into people. They're no longer protecting his righteousness. They are trying to get people to believe in his righteousness, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Come on, come on, come on. Are you hearing this? There's nothing else in the Bible. Don't look for something deep. That's as deep as it gets. We major on healing, we major on deliverance, we major on prosperity, and all those are wonderful, but they're spokes of the wheel. But the core, the hub, is the cross. Now, watch it. The first Adam, Jesus is called the second Adam. The first Adam who died, or who sinned in the garden, was banished from the garden. Where did he sin? In the garden. Right? And death came to all men. Where was Jesus resurrected? In a garden. One died in the garden. Sin died in the garden. And grace was resurrected in the garden. I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're shouting this morning. You should be jumping and running right about now. I'm going to preach this in a few weeks back to the folks in Wisconsin. I promise you they're going to be on their feet running. Get it. Get this revelation. Get the monkey off your back. Get this ridiculous nonsense that you've got to do something to get something. That's Old Testament. Do it. Do something. Do right. Get right. Do bad. Get bad. You're not under that system. Come on, somebody say amen. Now, oh, I don't know where to go now, Lord Jesus. I just want to. I'm ready to be raptured right about now. Let's just go have lunch. How about it? I feel like eating. You know, when I get happy, I want to eat. I need a big steak right about now. Medium well. All right. Now, I don't even know where I was. I don't know what's even going. Oh, okay. Genesis 35:18. Look what the Word of God says. And so it was as her soul, this is Rachel, was departing, before she died, that she called him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Do you ever see that? You ever see that? All right, Benoni. Everything in the Bible means something. Benoni means son of my sorrows. As she's dying, she's pronouncing he's son of my sorrows. But his father had a little bit of revelation going in his heart. And he said, no, I'm going to call him Benjamin. And Benjamin means, you got to get this, son of my right hand. Now, the right hand, what does it mean? What does it signify? Once again, we have to know what the Word of God said. But the hand, the right hand always signifies the hand of favor. Say favor. Say, I got favor with God. Now watch. The hand which brings help. That's the right hand. I'll show you. Psalm 63 and verse 8. Look at this scripture. My soul follows close behind you, God. Your right hand upholds me or gives me favor. It's what brings help into my life. How many need some favor? How many need some help? When you don't have favor, you don't have help. When you don't have favor, you don't understand grace, because grace and favor are synonymous. It's unearned, unmerited, undeserved. I'm telling you right now, if I was God, I'd just smite you all. But not God. Not the one who has the power to do it. The only one. He wants to bless you. Now watch this. When we were born in this world, our destiny, mine and yours, was to be Benonis, sons of sorrow, daughters of sorrow. We're born with original sin. Therefore, we're born to be sons and daughters of sorrow. But because of the cross, Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, we are now Benjamin's sons of his right hand. Now watch Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Watch what it says. He is despised, speaking of Jesus, rejected by men, a man of... Isn't that interesting? Right in the Bible. He's a man of what? He's a man of sorrows. He was born a man of sorrows. He died a man of sorrows. You got to watch that very carefully, because when we were born, we were also sons and daughters of sorrow. But because of Jesus Christ, He became a man of sorrows that we might become sons of His right hand. Now why? Watch this. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let me say something here. I used to teach this. I will never teach it again, because God gave me a revelation of it. There are not different... let me put it this way. That I used to teach positionally, we are seated with Him. But in reality, we are right here. So we have to live it down here. But yet we're seated with Him in heavenly places. And I used to think about that. That sounds good, but it just doesn't make good sense when you look at the cross and the completeness of it is finished. It doesn't make sense to me. So the more I begin to dig, the more I begin to realize, wait just a minute. Now, Mike, you're a big guy, right? Stand up. Let the church see you. Now, could you look at Mike and say that Mike is a woman? That wasn't very loud, no, Mike. No. I'd use Don, but he'd never pass the test. No. So I am hot. All right, but Mike, you are a man. That's what you are. You are not positionally a man. You are in reality a man. You can't be in reality one thing and positionally another thing. So either you are seated with Him in heavenly places because of what He did for you, or you are not seated with Him at all. So when you look at that light, now watch this very carefully. That scripture says we are made to sit with Him in heavenly places. So when I saw that, I realized that we are seated in the place of favor.
Wow.
Oh, no. But now think about it. All right. Jesus highly exalted Him. Or God highly exalted Jesus and set Him at His right hand. Or set Him at the hand of His favor. So He is favored by God the Father. He's favored above everybody else. Oh, is He? No, not really. Because you are seated there right with Him. So you are seated at the right hand of favor. So even though you're on earth, you have the favor from heaven upon your life. I got to go over here. They're not shouting enough over here. Are y'all hearing this over here? Let me hear out of you over here. Do you understand it? That the favor of God, you are seated with favor right here on this earth. You are seated with favor. And I don't care what you do that thinks going to alienate you from God. You can't do enough to make God stop loving you and wanting to bless you with favor. Why? Because He doesn't look at you. He looks at His right hand. And when He looks at His right hand, the Bible says Jesus ever living right there to make intercession for you. That is not intercession. Don't misconceive the idea that somehow Jesus is praying for that you'll make it. Come on, you'll make it. I'll cheer you on. Come on, you'll make it. Don't send the day. You'll be all right. Just get by today and you'll get through. That's not what He's interceding for. He's interceding that you will understand His righteousness on your life. That you say, I am righteous because of the cross. I know that grace against your flesh. I know that grace against religion. I understand that. But I'll never preach anything that's not in this book. And the Bible is very, very clear. I am seated in favor. So is He, as He is, so am I in this world. Seated with Him. That's what marks us today. That's our generation today. I've only walked with God for 35 years, but I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like we're having today. Never. Never. We've been through the greatest preachers in the world that beat you up and slap you around and tear you up and tell you how bad you are, get you at the altar to have you moan and groan and cry and beg and plead and stomp and fast and whatever, pray through, all that stuff. None of it's in the Bible. But we've been doing that for so long, we've conditioned the body of Christ to grow up as people have no favor, living no favor, sick like the world, broke like the world, just like the world, disgusted like the world, and we expect the world to want to join us. We got to be kidding. If I was lost, I'd stay out there and have some fun in the flesh. I don't need to come in here and get depressed. Yeah, I'm preaching today. Didn't think I could do it, did you? I'm glad. All right, I'm a teacher, but I am preaching right now. Now, people who are seated in favor. Now listen very carefully. There's gloom in the world. Oh, that's a revelation. There's gloom in the world. But there's glory in the church. Gloom out there. Glory in here. Gloom out there. Glory in here. They're going through hell. We overcome hell.
Amen.
They're going through financial difficulties. We overcome it. They can be sick. We choose not to be. We're healed. Are you with me? But it takes faith. But not faith in your faith. Not faith in your faith. Faith in His grace. Because until you know that I am right standing with God because of no human effort at all, but because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When you know that, your body will line up. Your marriage will come into focus. Your children will obey you. Finances will flood to you. Everything to begin to happen in your life when you understand one principle, that I am saved by grace through faith, not of myself, but Him. That's the gospel. Come on! God is blessing the end time church with His unmerited favor. I wish I could understand it. I don't get it because I want to beat myself up. I want to punish myself. I want to go without food for days and days and days and fast into God's presence. I want to pray until I break through in the prayer. I want to do something. God said, as long as you try to do it, you're never going to get it. Enter. Oh, I'm trying to think. My mind's been going so many different directions lately. I'm not sure if it's the one I'm going to preach next, or I don't know where I'm at. I think I've mixed all three sermons together. I don't know. I'll probably have nothing to say next week. Hallelujah. Get your tithe and offering. See ya. No. I'm sure I'll find something to say. Bible, that's what the Bible says. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the Greek translation is He entered into rest. Weird, isn't it? That means that the cross, which is agony and suffering and pain, pain for your sin and my sin, the Bible doesn't say He didn't want it. It says that He entered into it as rest. It became rest for Him. He finally accomplished what the Father sent Him to do. He rested in the cross and then gave up the ghost. That's why the Bible says that you and I are to enter into His rest. Doesn't mean because you're weary and, you know, broken down and tired and work so much you got to have a break. No, no. All you are who are weary and heavy laden, enter into My rest. The word there, "My rest," is the same word, "It is finished." Only twice in the Bible. Those two occasions. That's it. Same Greek word. So the rest is the cross. What are we to do? If you're weary and heavy laden under the heavy hand of religion, under the heavy hand of the commandments, under the heavy hand of the old covenant, under the heavy hand of preachers who just can't get it right, other than the heavy hand of somebody who wants to put you down and make you feel worse than you are. Someone who wants to beat you up and make you feel bad about yourself. Under the heavy hand of all that, come unto Me, and I will give you what I purchased on the cross, which is rest. No longer laboring. No longer trying. No longer saying, "I must do this and I must do that and I must try that and I've got to pray harder and believe more and sacrifice more and I've got to fast more and I've got to do this more and that more and this more and that more and I get so confused I don't even know what I'm doing." Oh, man, yeah. 6 months ago, I entered that rest. 6 months ago, I got a revelation and God spoke to my spirit and said, "Preach this. I'm going to send you into rest." I had a word spoken over me by Kim Clement. He says, "You've labored and labored and labored," and this is 7 years, 6 years ago. "You've labored and labored and labored uphill your whole life, your whole ministry." He said, "There's coming a day very soon when it's like all downhill. Very easy, Very simple. You're not going to have to try any longer. I thought, what is he talking about? It took 6 years for that to birth in my life. I feel like I'm in a roller coaster heading downhill. I can't stop it. I can't put the brakes on. I don't know how to stop it. I got to, like, every time I read the Word, and I'm like, God, I preach that's not even in the Bible. Where did I get that from? Got that from other preachers. You got to stop preaching what everybody else preaches. Start preaching what the Word of God said to preach. Come on. Now what? I mean, I've always preached the Word, but I've got a fresh revelation of His grace. This is very important. Now, some preachers, I'm not going to name them, they preach doom and gloom about the end times, all the bad stuff that's coming. Now, I've preached against doom and gloom my entire ministry. And that kind of preaching, all it does is strike fear in the heart of believers. That's certainly not of God. God doesn't give prophecies to frighten people. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:3 says He does it for edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's why they come. Look at Isaiah 60 and verse 2. You got to see this. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Let's just stop right there for a minute. That's the word of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. There's coming a time when deep darkness will cover the people, and darkness over the entire earth. I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough on this earth right now to know. Some of you young people have no clue. The junk we're going through in this country is kind of like, well, that's what we're going through in this country. We don't know any different. I know a different time. I know a different day. I knew a different era. And I'm telling you, this is dark. This is really, really, really dark. And gross darkness, deep darkness, is covering people. They can't see their way out. There's no way out. They can't get out of this mess. And the more they do, the more they spend, the deeper we go in the hole. We just can't get out of this mess. So what's our answer when all this darkness comes? We'll read it. But the Lord. Say, but the Lord.
But the Lord.
He will what? Arise over you, and the glory will be seen upon you. The glory will be seen upon you. That's the goodness. That's the graciousness of God. It's obvious the world is getting darker and darker, but you are not of this world. You are not of this world. Where are you? You're seated in favor. The world's not in favor. You are in favor. You should have the best in this time more than any other time. And if you're suffering, I'll tell you why you're suffering. I'll make it simplistic because it's not complicated. God didn't just pick you out and make you miserable and everybody else happy. You're there because you don't know, not really, really know, that God loves you and that His grace is shining upon you. And you need to receive His grace and His mercy. And look, the Bible says, enter into the throne of what? Grace. Not the throne of judgment. The throne of grace, and find help. God wants to give you help.
Amen.
You got to find the throne of grace. You can't go to the throne of condemnation, throne of guilt, throne of I got to do more. I got to do something. I got to help God out. God needs my help. He can't do it on His own anymore. He can solve your problem, but He can't solve my problem. My problem is bigger than your problem. No, all of us have the same kind of problem. You are a child of God.
Amen.
When the devil makes the world darker, when he does that through terrorism, through earthquakes, through tsunamis, whatever, new strains of viruses, new flus, H1N1. What are we doing? It's like we picked on the Asians for a while. Went to the pigs. And now we give them numbers. H1N1. Sound like something out of Star Wars. How weird are we? And now the whole world, like, I'm going to get H1N1. What is it? I don't know. Do I want to get it? I got to run down and get a shot. What are you shooting in there? I don't know, but I got to have it. Why do I got to have it? Because they told me I got to have it. Or I could die. You are favored. You're the right hand of God. You're the right arm of God. When God looks at His right arm, He sees Jesus. He sees you. He sees favor. H-1-9-1. Is that what it is? H-1-N-1? H-1-N-1. Sounds weird, don't it? H-1-N-1. We're going to go get a shot of H-1-N-1. Sounds like we're living in 2275 or something. I mean, this is weird. Now, we believe that. That's what's irritating. The church believes it. And we say, where's the place I can go get it? Oh, you can't get it right now because only the doctors and nurses are getting it first. Then we get ticked off the doctors and nurses because they're getting this H1N1 before we're getting it. And I want some H1N1. Oh, God, help us. The world tells us, get ready. Darkness is covering the earth. But the Word tells us to get ready because our light will be seen. Glory! Our light will be seen. In other words, as the world gets darker, the church gets blessed more and more and more and more. We are the blessing of the Lord. God says, I'm going to make you a blessing to be a blessing. And what better time in the history of mankind than to be in blessing right now in the midst of absolute chaos in this country and around the world. We are the blessed of the Lord. Why? To be a blessing. Boy, we are moving into a whole new round. Now, I haven't laid the groundwork yet. And I got to stop. Because if I don't stop, you carnal Christians will get mad at me. Those who don't understand grace will get mad at me because you're hungry. And nothing sets precedent over a hungry person. I got through about 35 pages of notes. I said, Lord, I'm going to make all these, pull all these notes down just in case I might need them all because I'm going to talk pretty quick today. I'm going to run through these things pretty quick today. And I worked an extra hour and a half yesterday handwriting all these notes, putting them all together. And when I get them all together, I go through 6 pages. I'd have learned by now that it just doesn't work to put everything together at once because I am too long-winded. And I get too excited about a truth. I'm telling you, you are the favored of God. Now, I haven't even touched into why I believe this is the Benjamin generation. I will prove it by Scripture next time we meet. Would you all stand, please? Well, hallelujah. Now, if you want to be unblessed, I can show you in the Bible how to be unblessed. I can show you in the New Testament how to not be blessed. There's only one way. Only one way in the Bible to not be blessed. That's as if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the Calvary for your sin. In fact, we need to stop kind of generalizing our experience with God. By that I mean we need to stop saying God loves all of us. God loves everybody. That's true. But when we start saying God loves us and God loves everybody, it's like me looking at my wife saying, love you. But never saying, I love you. Big difference. Love you means nothing, does it? It means I'm saying the right thing, just getting it out there, but I really don't believe that. But when I look her in the face and say, I love you, I have personalized that. God loves all of us He loves everyone. Every lost person out there who believes in God in a remote way will say, God loves everybody. They know that. Not enough. You got to know that God loves me. God loves you. Remember the Apostle John? He wrote 5 times in the Gospel of John about himself. He said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I had a little party with pastors and elders last night. We had good food, good fellowship, good time. All visited, talked well. I don't get a chance to do that with you guys ever. So it was a good time to get it and have fun together. And we did that. I had supper with Pastor Paul and his lovely wife. Pastor Tim, lovely wife. Elder Mike and lovely wife. My daughter. Pastor, what's your name? Oh, yeah, Don. And his lovely wife. Elder Scott and his lovely wife. Pastor Greg and his lovely wife. And Elder Matt and his lovely wife. And the disciple whom Jesus loves. Almost went over your head, didn't it? That's how I view it. They can have all the God they want. I'm not interested how much God they have. I want to know that I am the one who Jesus loves. When you know that, blessings. Blessings. Blessings are poured out on your life. Quit resisting His love. Quit trying to figure out a way. I'm just scratching the surface of this last generation. You're in it. You're in it. God promised me I would be in this move of God. And I'm here. And I've got more energy and more fire now than I've ever had in my entire life. I am in the middle of what He is doing, and I will not back off. I'm staying with His Word. And listen, the church is full. I love it. I love full church. But if nobody came next week, I'd still preach this message. Because I know it's true. How can you go wrong with saying God loves you? Jesus died for you. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're seated there with Him with favor extended here in this natural world. I walk in favor, which is translated grace. People are afraid of grace. They're afraid of it. They're afraid of it. It's like, oh, that'll give people a license to sin. They're going to go out and sin like maniacs. Boy, they're going to go be whoremongers. They're going to be prostitutes. They're going to go crazy now. They're going to get drugs. They're going to be drunks. If you do that after you know His grace, you never knew His grace. Because grace draws you to His love. And His love compels you to be obedient to God. But we put the cart before the horse. We try to be obedient to God without understanding His love. But He first loved us. He first loved us. And then grace is extended and we begin to love Him back because He loved me first. Isn't that good? How many want a bigger relationship with the Lord? Stronger with God? Be more like Jesus? Well, you can have anything you want. Anything that He has, you're an heir of it. You got it all. I will never preach condemnation. I will never preach guilt. I never did, but I'd always mix some of the stuff in there that shouldn't have been in there. We're going to pull all that stuff out of there, and we're going to keep it pure. God loves you to the extent you can do nothing to separate yourself from the love of God. Read Romans 8 over and over again. Who shall separate me from the love of God? Who shall lay anything against God's elect? Who shall do anything to me? Can harm me in any way? Nobody. Nothing. I'm plugged into His grace. I'm going to stay in His grace. And I'm going to finish this with His grace. And then when I breathe my last here, go to sleep in Him, wake up on the other side, and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in the joy of the Lord. I want to hear those words. Don't you want to? You will hear those words because God loves you. Bow your heads quickly with me. I want to make sure that everybody in the house today knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Nobody has to leave this building not knowing. You all can be born again. You all can be saved. The negative side of all this, only one negative, and that is that if you don't accept Jesus, His eternal sacrifice, you will die in your sin. And sin must be judged. It was judged on Jesus, but there has to be receiving of Him in order to become, have power from Him to become sons and daughters of God. So you've got to believe, you've got to receive, you have to confess. That's the way God set it up, and we're going to stay with that. So if that's you today, you need Jesus Christ in your life, I'm going to count to three. And I want you to throw your hand in the air. Don't be shy. Don't do that. Believe God. He has so much more for you. So many great things for you. He really does. And when I say three, put your hand in the air. Be the first one. Lead the way. Don't be ashamed. One. Two. Don't let the devil win. Show him who's boss. You're in charge of your own destiny. Are you ready? Three. Put your hand in the air. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Put your hand in the air. Let me see your hands. Quickly. Who's going to be the one that said, that's me. I need to get right with God today. Put your hand high so I can see it. Don't be looking at me. Bow your heads. Talk to God. Is it you? Put your hand up. Let me see it. Quickly. You know you're not right with God. You know you're not right. You know you've never accepted Christ. You know you've tried it. You tried religion. You tried different ways. Some of you even tried Eastern religions or whatever. Anything you could to find God. You can't find God other than through Jesus Christ. That's it. Put your hand high so I can see it. I want to pray for you. You need God today because He loves you right now. Unconditionally. Undeserved. Unmerited. You deserve punishment and judgment. But God said He chooses not to do that. He wants to bless you. Quickly, put your hand up high. Who will be the courageous one today? The crowd decides there are people who don't know Him. What a sad way to end the day. Never accepting Him. Put your hand high. Don't be ashamed. Is there anybody? I can't keep you but a moment longer. Just a moment longer. Is there anybody that would have the courage to say, I need Jesus Christ today? Put your hand high. I don't want to miss you. Is there anyone? Maybe you know the person next to you, maybe you don't. I want you to grab their hand for a second. Hold their hand for a second. And let's pray this prayer together. I was in the hospital room one night. I went to minister to a lady who was at surgery. And I went in to pray for her. I never met her before. She was so grateful we came to pray. Her name was Maud. I said, Maud, do you know Jesus? She said, oh, yes, I do. I said, I want to pray for you, for God to heal you. She says, I'm so thankful you came. Over in the corner, in the darkness of a corner, I saw her husband. He moved way back into the corner of the room, and he stood there with his head, like I couldn't see him. You know how little kids are, they'll put their hand over their face like you can't see them. So I looked back there, and I said, oh, who are you? She said, oh, that's my husband, named Bernie. I said, Bernie, nice to meet you. I said, how are you doing? I'm doing all right. And I, when he opened his mouth, I could, the room just filled with the aroma of alcohol. He was bombed out of his tree. Really. And I said, we're going to pray for Maud. I said, Bernie, why don't you join us? This is your wife. We'd like to have you pray with us. He said, oh, okay. And he comes forward. He's just drunker than a skunk. So I held his hand. Held her hand. And I looked at Bernie. I said, Bernie, do you know Jesus? He said, no. Do you want to know Jesus? He said, my wife's been trying to get me to know Jesus. I said, why don't you pray this prayer? He says, okay. I led him in a prayer. The guy went home that night took all of his booze, poured it down the drain. And he's thinking when he's telling the story, I don't know why I'm doing this. I like booze. And he's pouring it down the drain. I never told him to do that. And he poured the booze down. He got born again by a simple act of faith that I thought, well, I'm going to force him and it's not going to work. But I'm going to pray for you right now, too. Some of you don't know Jesus. It's obvious you don't. I'm going to pray for you right now. And you're going to repeat after me, whether you like it or not. Because we're going to watch your lips. And if your lips don't move, we're going to charge your fee to get out of here. I'm just playing with you. But I do want you to pray this prayer with me, and you can be born again right where you are. You really can. You've got to tell somebody, but you can do it right where you are. And this man, Bernie went on to join the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International and became an officer on their board, and he's serving God today, 30 years later. Let me tell you, God is good. Amen? Say this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I truly believe Jesus died for my sin. For my sin. And I accept Him into my heart and into my life. Lord Jesus, I give You my life. I thank You for coming into my life and forgiving me of my sin. I am a child of God. I will tell somebody. I am born again. I thank You for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Give a lot of shout. Hallelujah.